the subject this morning that I want to direct our attention back to once again is certainly, I believe, beyond question, the most solemn and serious subject for us to contemplate and consider together. And I say that because of the almost certain consequences should we not hear and listen to what God says. I want to continue this morning where we left off last time with a parental priority. A parental priority. And so I would encourage you to open your Bibles with me again back to Deuteronomy, where we began several weeks ago, actually now, with Deuteronomy chapter 4 and primarily with verse 10, which I want to read for our text again this morning, as we, in just a little while, will come back to what I began last time we were together in this portion of the Scripture, dealing with what I believe is very clear here in regard to a parental priority. Listen to this verse again, would you? Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 10. See how clear this is. At least it is to me. I trust that God will make it clear to you as well. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10. The Scripture says, specially. Well, Moses had been given some instruction, hadn't he? And he continues as the Spirit of God leads him. He says, especially the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words. As we saw a couple of times already before, and as some translations have it, so that I may let them hear my words. We talked earlier, before Dave began the Bible study this morning, about what a privilege it is to even be here. What a privilege, what an honor it is to be able to hear the Word of God, and how so often we take that so for granted without stopping to consider what a blessed privilege it is to come together as the professing people of God and sit together and listen, if nothing more than to the very simple reading of the Word of God. You could very well be at certain places in this world today where you wouldn't have the privilege of openly coming together with a group of people like this and hearing the Word of God even read, much less proclaimed and preached and taught, such as is the privilege that you and I have. My, he says, gather me the people together. I will make them hear my words. I will let them hear my words. May God be pleased to grant that this morning, that we hear His words. Why? So, or that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth. Cannot overemphasize just how important that is in my life and in your life. That you learn, having heard the Word of God, that you learn to fear the Lord all the days that you live upon the face of this earth. Do you know what? When God takes you to heaven, you'll not have an ounce of problem with fearing God. Do you know that? We'll all fear the Lord with all our heart all the time. For all of eternity, we'll reverence Him. We'll respect Him. We'll stand in awe. We'll bow in awe of who He is and what He's like and what He's done to save poor lost sinners like us. Oh, we must hear the Word of God. We must learn to fear the Lord and to do so all the days of our life, not just when we come to church like this on Sunday morning. Is that the way you live your life as a professing believer? You fear the Lord, you honor Him, you respect Him only when you come and gather with God's people? Or do you do it when you're at school? Do you do it when you're at work? Do you do it when you're talking over the backyard fence with your neighbor? Do you fear the Lord? Do you reverence Him? Do you honor Him? Do you give unto Him the glory that's due unto His name? Are you always in an attitude of worship before God? And that they may teach their children. And there it is. Right from the Word of God, right from the heart of God, the very Word of God itself, that parental priority is so clear. Isn't it? Can we ignore it? Can we act as if God didn't say it? Can we maybe change it a little bit to satisfy our own desires, our own wants, our own wishes, our own convenience, or whatever the case may be? Three critical imperatives from this one verse of Scripture. Oh, how important they are. Would you bow with me in prayer? Oh, dear Father, poor and needy, wretched, miserably, sinful we are, how we need Your mercy, how we need Your grace. Oh, Father, how we need so desperately to hear this Your Word, that we might learn to fear You, that we might take seriously this priority that You've made so clear for us as parents and grandparents to teach our children. God help us. Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name for great grace to hear and to respond to what You say in a way that would bring honor and glory to Your name. For our own good, Lord, help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't feel that it's in any way necessary for me to take a great deal of your time this morning. Now, that's not to say that I won't. But I don't believe it's necessary. And it's not my intention to do that. To me, the message of our text is quite clear. And if we really want to hear from God, if we really want to listen to God, it really doesn't need a whole lot of clarification, does it? Isn't it pretty simple? Doesn't God get right to the point? Doesn't He say, you need to hear me? You need to fear me? And you need to teach your children. Quite clear. So I really don't need to spend a whole lot of time. And so let me do just this, if I could, before we go on. Since it's been some time, due to weather and so many other factors, since we've actually started looking at these three critical imperatives, let me recap, if I can, what we have already considered in looking thus far at these three critical imperatives from Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 10. They are critical. Why? Do you remember what was said as we began at the outset and looking at this? Why are these imperatives so critical for me? Why are they so critical for you? Why are they so critical for every true believing child of God? They are critical in light of the consequences. What happens if you never hear the Word of God? What's going to happen, young people? What's going to happen if you never, ever hear a word from God? You're going to drift right on through your life just the way you are, and you're going to enter into an eternity forever separated from Him. Oh, how important it is. These things are critical when you consider the consequences Every one of them, all three of them, are critical when you consider what the consequences are, what they already have been, and what they will be should you ignore these things that God says in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10. The first one is hearing the Word of God. Now, we spent some time on that. I don't intend to dwell a great deal on it again, but last Sunday, I read you a verse, just one verse, from Jeremiah chapter 12. Do you remember what that verse said? One verse from Jeremiah chapter 12. The last verse in the 12th chapter of Jeremiah. Very short verse, really. But listen to what it says. Here Jeremiah writes, but if they will not obey me. Now the ESV, the English Standard Version, says if they will not listen to me. Some translations say if they will not hear me. We're talking about this first critical imperative, hearing the Word of God. We must hear the Word of God. Consider the consequences if you don't. What does he say? If they will not obey, if they will not listen, if they will not hear, I will utterly pluck them up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. Now, if God's going to do that for a nation, what's that mean about individuals who make up that nation? They're going to be part of that group that's plucked up and destroyed, aren't they? And the destruction that God is talking about here, it's eternal destruction. Because all of these things in the Old Testament, though they had literal physical implication and results at a certain time in history, they all have spiritual implication, don't they? And ultimately what God is talking about through Jeremiah is if people don't listen to me, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to pluck them up, tear them up from the roots, and literally destroy them. And their destruction will be eternal. Remember what James says in James chapter 1 verse 22? He said we need to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. That's a good explanation, I believe, of why some have translated the verse as the King James has when it says, will they not obey me? And others are translated, if they don't hear me or if they don't listen to me. Because it really doesn't make a difference. If you really hear the Word of God, you must obey the Word of God, right? Oh, that we might really hear the Word of God this morning. And in hearing the Word of God, not be hearers only, but doers of what God says. Doing is evidence, really, of hearing, isn't it? That's what James is talking about. That's what his point is when he says, let's be doers of the Word and not hearers only. If you go back a few verses earlier, I believe it's to verse 17 especially, you'll find there that he begets us. He quickens us. He makes us alive by what? The Word. His Word. In other words, we hear the Word of God and we're made alive unto God. And it's those and those only who are made alive unto God who ever do what God says. You can't expect the world to do what God says. They're not going to do what God says. But God expects those who hear His Word to do what He says. May we take that to heart. The natural man, you see, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But for that one who's been quickened or made alive by hearing the Word of God and the Spirit of God applying that Word to his heart and life, he does receive those things. He does hear those things. And he is responsible before God to do what God says by His grace. By His grace and the enabling of His Spirit. And it's interesting that the Lord Jesus back there in John chapter 10 when he's talking about His sheep. And what He says about them, I believe it's verse 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they what? And they follow me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And what are the consequences? We talked about this being a critical imperative. What are the consequences if we simply do not hear the Word of God, if we refuse to hear the Word of God? I want you to look with me in Hebrews chapter 2, would you? Hebrews chapter 2, the first three verses. here we find the consequences of not hearing, obeying, listening, doing what God says when He speaks to our hearts. Verse 1 of chapter 2 in Hebrews. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Oh, what a privilege it is to be saved by the grace of God and be enabled to hear the Word of God, and by God's grace and the presence and the power of His Spirit in our lives to do what God says. What a privilege. It is a critical imperative that we hear the Word of God. The second thing, it's just as critically imperative that we learn to fear the Lord all the days of our lives. Now, the great need for this in my life and in your life simply cannot be overemphasized. We must learn to fear the Lord. For this, just like obeying the Word of God is evidence of hearing the Word of God, so fearing the Lord is evidence of God's grace having done a work in our hearts and in our lives. Did you know that? Where God's grace has not touched a heart, where God's grace has not touched a life, there is no fear of God. Look at Romans chapter 3, where Paul deals with that. He paints a picture there, beginning with verse about 10, I believe it is, of unregenerate men, what they're like. What a sad, dismal, ugly picture it is. And he tells us why in verse 18 of chapter 3 of Romans. He says there's no fear of God before their eyes. In other words, if the fear of God is before their eyes, then that's not a description of us any longer, is it? Because we're hidden away in Christ, who is none of those things that Paul portrays as he describes the unregenerate. Oh, it's the great evidence. Fearing the Lord, reverencing God, respecting Him, worshiping Him, honoring Him, giving Him the glory. This is the great evidence of the grace of God at work in our hearts and in our lives. That work of grace that gives us what? A right concept of God's character. It's only the grace of God that can show us what God's really like. Nobody out there in the world has the foggiest idea of who God is and what He's really like. Only the one who's been touched by the grace of God. Then he begins to have built into his heart and his soul and yes, his mind, a right concept of God's character, a realization of who God is and what He's really like. That He's not just some good buddy up there in the sky somewhere so far removed from us. He's holy God who's promised, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Right concept of God's character by the grace of God. A pervasive sense of God's presence by the grace of God. You know why I never have to fear the things of this world? Do you know why we don't really have to fear death itself? Because the fear of God reigns and rules in our hearts. We believe Him, don't we? We respect Him. We trust Him. We count on Him. I don't have to fear anything else when I fear the Lord, because I have this pervasive sense of God's presence. And my, if God is here, if God be for me, Paul said, who could be against me? Who could be against me? All by the grace of God, this right concept of who God is and what He's like, and that this great God in all of His majesty, all of His glory, all of His splendor, all of His power, all of His might, all of His love, He's right here. And last of all, this grace of God also imparts to to that one who's been touched by that rich, free, sovereign grace of God, it also imparts a constraining awareness of our obligations to love God supremely, to trust Him completely, and to obey Him implicitly. Solomon, with the great wisdom that God blessed him with, he summed it all up in one brief statement. You remember what he said? Remember what he said in Ecclesiastes? Last chapter, next to the last verse, I believe it is, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. That's a mouthful, isn't it? The conclusion of the whole matter. Now, what was Solomon spending his life doing? Running here, running there, going there, doing this, doing that. Everything that he could, trying to find some reason for even being alive. Some reason for existence. Some reason for living. Some reason for going on another day. He says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In all of my searching, in all of my looking, this is what I found. This is what God has revealed to me. The conclusion of the whole matter is this. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's it. That's it. It is critically imperative that we not only hear God's word, but that we, in hearing the word of God, learn to fear His name all the days of our life. Now then, let's go back to the third critical imperative that we just briefly touched upon last time. Can we do that? And let me say, from the depths of my heart, in love, how strongly I desire and pray that God will be pleased to impress upon our hearts this morning just how serious this last critical imperative really is. I'm not diminishing the other two. We've already talked about them repeatedly. I've recapped them again this morning. We cannot overemphasize the importance of really hearing the Word of God and of learning to fear the Lord. But I want to tell you what, folks, this last critical imperative, it comes right down to where we are, where we're living, doesn't it? Right down to where we are, where we're living. And this is the one that I've struggled with the most. It's easy to talk about our need to hear the Word of God. It's easy to talk about our need to fear the Lord, to respect Him and reverence Him. As I said a couple of weeks ago, when you start talking about something that deals with people's family or their children, you have to tread lightly. You have to tread lightly. I even mentioned to you that illustration of how the farmer, I believe it was, came to the preacher after the sermon when he had dealt with something that was very personal to him. And he said, now, preacher, you've stopped preaching and started meddling. And so let me say before I go any further here this morning, I'm not going to tell you that you've got to homeschool your children. I'm not going to do that. God did say that. Did He? I've looked throughout the Scripture, and He didn't say, you go homeschool your children. So I'm not going to tell you that. Because that'd be meddling. That'd be meddling. But what I am going to tell you is what God did say. It's very clear in it. Teach your children. Oh, what a responsibility that places upon parents, upon grandparents. Teach your children. I remember the last time we were together, I pointed out to you what happened in Samuel's family because he didn't teach his sons. We'll not go back and look at that again, but Some terrible things happen. Some terrible things happen in Samuel's family. Samuel was a godly man, but he didn't teach his children. Lack of restraint due to a lack of teaching. Look at the world around us today. Look at what's happening in the lives of our children today. Why? And I'm not talking about just the children of the world. I'm talking about the children who grow up in professing Christian homes. What's happening? Look at them. Consider it. Look at the consequences of parents and grandparents not seriously taking to heart what God said, teach your children. A critical imperative. Solomon also said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Oh, but we see children departing right and left, don't we? I don't even know what the statistics are. I'm not good with statistics. But I've read so many times recently of the number of children from Christian homes that just as soon as they get old enough, they just quit going to church. They're not interested in the Lord. Not interested in the things of God. Could care less about God and who He is and what He's like, what He makes demands upon us and what those demands are. And what are the consequences if we don't listen to Him? Look at that text with me again, would you? The last part of verse 10 of chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. God says, I want my people to hear me, to learn to fear me, that they may teach their children. We're only here for a brief time, folks. And when we leave our children to deal with what we've left. Isn't that right? Sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad. This morning, I pray that God will impress upon our hearts just how serious these three critical imperatives really are. And as we draw this to a conclusion, and yes, I say a conclusion of this series of messages on these three critical imperatives, not that you can ever really draw this to a conclusion, because there's no end to it, is there? I may stop preaching on it right now and move on to something else, another subject. But that doesn't mean that we can leave behind what God has been speaking to our hearts these past few weeks and what I pray that He'll speak to our hearts even this morning. It's serious. The consequences are great. Teach your children. The third critical imperative. I said there's three questions that'll help us understand what this is all about. Who, what, and why. Who, what, and why. Who's to teach the children? Well, it's very clear. Very clear. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10 says, gather the people together. He's talking about His people. Tell them to teach their children. The Apostle Paul clarifies this. He makes it even clearer when over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 he says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now that word that's translated fathers there is the word pateros in the Greek text. And it's in other places translated not fathers, but it's actually translated probably as many times as parents. Parents. It's a joint responsibility. Now obviously the buck's got to stop somewhere, doesn't it? And the father, being the head of the home, has the primary responsibility for seeing to it. The children are taught what they need to be taught. So that's who. We talked about that. What? What then? I ask the question, does that mean that we're to teach our children just the spiritual things? Well, we can answer that question in two ways. We can say yes and we can say no. In reality, there's only one way to look at it. Isn't everything for the Christian a spiritual thing? Isn't everything about our lives spiritual? If we're a spiritual person, it is. If I'm alive unto God, if I'm born of the Spirit of God, I have a spirit that is alive unto God, I'm a child of God, and this I'm a part of the kingdom of God, and this kingdom is not a physical material kingdom, it is a spiritual kingdom. And so everything that I think about, everything that I do, has spiritual implications for me as a believer, as a child of God. The problem with many professing Christians today is that they don't have a biblical worldview. They look at things in two different ways. When they're at church, they look at things from a spiritual perspective. When they're at work, they look at things from a worldly or secular perspective. That's not right. That's not the way God teaches His people to examine life and live their lives. It all has got to be seen through the lens of life in Christ. Everything. Everything. Let me ask you a question. I told David when he finished the Bible study this morning, he kind of touched upon some things that I was going to deal with this morning. And I told him, I said, I'm not surprised because God often does that. And if nothing else, it just confirms to me that what I'm about to say is pretty well what God wants to be said. Let me ask this. Is God sovereign? Is He sovereign? Is He the King? Is He? Does He rule? Does He reign? Is He supreme over all creation? Is He sovereign God? Let me say this one time, and that's all that I need to say. If He's God, He's sovereign God. He's not a God who becomes a puppet to sinful men. He reigns. He rules. He's over all. He is sovereign, working, as Paul said in Ephesians 1 and verse 11, all things after the counsel of His own will. Is anything that happens in this life left out of what Paul was talking about there in verse 11, Ephesians 1? I don't think so. He's a sovereign God who works all things after the counsel of His own will. And if this is true, then what parents and grandparents, because we're still involved now, what parents and grandparents must be responsible to teach their children can be summed up with one word. And I'm probably not going to say what you think I'm going to say. That one word is history. History. The one word that sums up everything that parents must teach their children is history. What is history? We've talked about this. It's His story. That's what history is. It's nothing more, it's nothing less. All of history, past, present, future, everything that has been, everything that is, and everything that will be, is history. Why? Because it's His story. The story of a sovereign God. The story of a God who before the foundation of the world determined all things and brings them to pass by His own providence. History has not sovereign God before time ordained everything that will come to pass, that has come to pass, and will come to pass. And that includes science. That includes math. That includes communication, both written and verbal. And every other subject that we might ever consider or study, or have our children considering or studying, it's history. It's His story. It is as it is, and it will be as it will be, because God has ordained it. Amen. It's all His story. It's all His story. Now I'm going to bring this to a conclusion real quick here this morning. And I have a question. Can God's people? Oh, I've wrestled with this. Struggled with it. Can God's people be content to let the world teach their children His story? His story. Knowing how they pervert it, how they distort it, how they ignore it, and even deny it. Can we be content knowing that, to let the world teach our children His story? Oh, we don't have time. We don't have time at all to even begin to consider all that is His story, do we? But it's all His story. No, as a parent and grandparent, God has made me. Yes, me. I'm talking to me. God has made me responsible for what my children are taught. Now, I told you at the very outset here this morning, I'm not going to tell you, you've got to homeschool your children. That's not my place. But it is my place as a servant of God, as a minister of the gospel, as a preacher of God's word, tell you what God does say. And He says, teach your children. Now then, I pray that God will give you wisdom and understanding to understand what He means you to understand from that His word. Teach your children. And consider if you can be content to let somebody else do that, knowing what they're going to do. 9 times out of 10, if not more, with God's story. Now the last question, very quickly, why? God said to. God said to. Oh, if we had time this morning, there's so many places we could go where God says it. God says it. Teach your children. There's going to come a time when they're going to come to you and they're going to ask, why is this so? Because God did it. Oh, dear child, it's because it's God's story. It's God's history. So why do it? Because God said to. Secondly, for His glory. For His glory. Oh, if such a simple, everyday thing like eating and drinking is to be done to the glory of God. Isn't that what Paul said? Whether you eat or whether you drink, do all to the glory of God. If that's true, then how much more so that the teaching of our children be done for the glory of God? Is God being glorified in the education of your children? Is it? He must be. He must be. If you fear the Lord, then a primary priority in your heart and life as a Christian, as a believer, would be that God be glorified in what your children are being taught. And you're responsible for that. You're responsible for that. That God be glorified in the instruction of your children. And last of all, but certainly not least, why do we do it? For the eternal well-being of our children. What's going to happen if they don't learn his story right? What's going to happen if they don't really hear what God has done to save sinners and how he continues to work in their hearts and lives? Their eternal well-being hangs in the balance. God help us. God help us. And let me say again, it's not been my intent, my purpose, to meddle in your life. But my purpose has been to simply tell you what God says, to let you know that I'm praying that God will speak to your heart about what he means to you when he says to you, teach your children. Let's pray.